Well, I'm thankful that you've chosen to come and join us this morning. I have not looked forward to preaching this sermon. We have some tough ground to plow today. And just hold on. If you don't like today's sermon, that's okay. Because next week's is going to be much more encouraging and much more uplifting for us. But we shouldn't be afraid as a part of the church to look at the hard realities of things that may be holding us back and things that may be keeping us from growing and taking a hold of things that are better, something that's better. So before we get into the heavy, let me just help you relax just a little bit. Well, I'll help myself anyway. He is 7 weeks, Noah is. And he's quite advanced, it seems to me, for only being 7 weeks old to hold his head up and have a bunch of chub. And I just want to kiss those cheeks so bad. He's doing good, and Mom and Dad are as well. And our oldest daughter, Caitlin, she should be expecting any time now. So our granddaughter, Nora, will be born soon, Lord willing, by God's grace and all that. So last week in Hebrews chapter 5, the sermonator was beginning, just as a way of reminder, the sermonator was beginning to reveal some very amazing things about our high priest, the way Jesus functions as our high priest. But suddenly the author now interrupts himself to address the greatest problem facing his audience. And it's one of the greatest problems that we face as well sometimes, if not as a church, individually. Of course, I'm talking about the problem of Christian maturity, or rather, immaturity. You see, all of the nuance and the richness of the sermonator's discussion on the high priest, it's not elementary stuff. It's not Christianity 101 stuff. He wants to tell us some amazing truths about this priesthood of Melchizedek. And he'll do that in chapter 7. But before he goes after that solid, adult, mature topic, he challenges his audience with some of the ways that they have not grown and they've remained immature. He knows that his listeners are not ready for what he wants to share. And so instead of tiptoeing around the issue, now the gloves come off, and the sermonator addresses things head on. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Boom. The sermonator wants to give them gems, things that the mature need and can grow with. But he's trying to give them gems, and maybe some of them are falling asleep. And so he comes now with his words, and he smacks them upside the head with a 2x4, metaphorically, with his words, so to speak. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since some of you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. Keep in mind, many of these Christians are not new believers. They have been going at this for a very long time, and some of these people have been sitting on the bench so long that they are now bench warmers. You know, do we still use that term, bench warmers? You know what a bench warmer is? Some of you know I've decided that I was going to try to be a Ducks football fan. My wife is still on the fence about it, so she likes it, but I'm deciding I'm going to be a fan. I like the Ducks. I've been enjoying watching them play. So I want to explain a scenario. I've been trying to learn how to speak Ducks, and it's been kind of fun for me. But let me ask you a hypothetical question. What do you think the coaching staff of the Ducks would do if one of the players who was sitting on the bench or on the sidelines at that moment, if he was just on his cell phone playing video games? Or he's just scrolling through social media? Just because he wasn't out on the field in that particular moment, what would coaches do with a player like that? Wait just a second, Dan. Do you like Dan? Danny? Oh, Coach Lanning. Okay, Coach Lanning. Coach Lanning, you made me die. I wouldn't go over very well, would be my guess. Well, when it comes to our spiritual life and the things of the church, we have a lot of people that are so comfortable being bench warmers that not only that, they've gotten so comfortable being on the bench that their heads aren't even in the game anymore. And that's going to be all of us from time to time. Is your head in the game? Because with Jesus Christ is the only game that matters. It's the only one that matters in the end. So this word, spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Literally, the Greek can be translated, you have become sluggish with regard to hearing. Not because your ears aren't working, but because your heart is hard. The problem is that it's not that you lack mental capacity to understand what's being said. The sermonator has already told us that the problem is a hard heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, the problem of maturity is sometimes manifests in a lack of careful attention without making an effort and without putting ourselves out there. And when there's a lack of effort, when there's a lack of concern, if there's enough people that are just bench warming, it can affect the whole community and the whole team. So naturally, as the sermonator is talking, it makes me ask some tough questions about myself, but about our church as well. What's holding us back as a congregation? What areas as a church are we spiritually dull and don't seem to listen? It's a little more threatening question when we try to apply that on either on a personal level or as a community together. Well, I thought the sermonator, maybe at this point he would calm down, but he doesn't. A 2x4 upside the head isn't enough for him. He's going to go on. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Now that's an insult in their time, and it's an insult in our time as well, to call a grown-up, you're acting like a bunch of babies. You know, spiritual maturity is an interesting thing. You could have a lot of years under your belt and then spiritually still be acting like a baby. And sometimes our behaviors betray us. Have you trained yourself? Have you been careful enough about your faith that you have even attempted to be more spiritually disciplined than you currently are? Disciplined in your prayer life. Disciplined in your Bible study. Do you even attempt a daily quiet time? Do you pray together with friends or your family? Do you pray with your wife? Have you ever put yourself out there enough that you've actually shared your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ with another person? We have to ask the tough questions sometimes. Sermonator goes on. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's talking about discernment. Can you discern what is right and wrong? Sometimes if we're not mature and we're wrapped up and upset about the wrong things. But someone who's gained maturity, they can keep an eye on the bigger picture. And they can let themselves be challenged. And they're intentional about trying to grow. That's what training is. Training is learning to grow into something. So let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ, teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. The again and again. It's not that the things that they're talking about are bad. The resurrection from the dead, that's important stuff. Baptism is important stuff. The way that the laying on of hands works, and the laying on of hands is important. That's stuff that we need to be paying attention to. And in fact, I wish they had more teaching on the laying on of hands. But in the New Testament, we read about it, it's associated with healing the sick, and it's associated with commissioning those who are going to be sent out by the Lord to serve and do His purposes. But this, again and again, instead of taking 100 classes about leading a Bible study, why don't you lead a Bible study? Instead of sitting through 100 classes talking about the qualities and virtues of prayer, why prayer is so important, how prayer helps us in our life, why don't you just go pray? Instead of talking about the value of fellowship and hospitality, you actually invite someone over, or you take someone out. You actually invest in relationships. Not sitting through another class talking about why hospitality is important. God doesn't care about your perfect attendance. He doesn't care about your need to be right and control things. He doesn't care about how much you know. He doesn't care if you're an amazing Bible preacher or Bible teacher, or you're a good preacher. You're able to craft eloquent and beautiful sermons that can move people to tears. God doesn't care about that. Now, how could I say that? See, these sometimes be, and it's not that these things are not important, but sometimes we turn things into ways that we keep score. It's not that these are bad things, these are good things. But these are secondary things to the question of, do you really love the Lord your God? Because it's so easy to move our attention off of God and off of our mission and off of the way we're supposed to love our neighbor. And instead, we're just in these, going through the motions and the good things and all of that, but our hearts, where are our hearts in all of that? See, God's greatest concern, I'm going to say it as simply as I can, God's greatest concern for you is whether or not you're becoming like Jesus Christ. Are you learning to love like Jesus? I like Francis Chan. Francis Chan is a Christian author and pastor, teacher, and he's a 2x4 upside the head kind of guy. God's definition of what really matters is pretty straightforward. He measures our lives by how we love. How we love. And we never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. I don't know if you've noticed this. If you have not settled in your own mind that you're going to go after it with the Lord, there's going to be other things that come in and take your time. And our jobs demand so much of us. Our screens that are before us, we're just captivated. And we're moving from distraction to distraction. We're tired. We're burnt out. If you want to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you just don't sit back and passively do that. At some point, you have to settle in your own mind, in your own heart, I am going to go for it. Because love demands it. because love demands it. See, there's a little game of avoidance that we learn to play. We can actually, and we're good at this in the Church of Christ, we can actually study something to death as a way to avoid actually doing it. But studying something for the 100th time, I actually sometimes trick myself into thinking, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm very productive. Good job, Calvin. Pat on the back. Rather than feeling ashamed that I'm really not in it, and my heart's not in it, and I'm not actually, I'm talking about obedience, but am I actually obeying? See, a person can lead a dozen Bible studies. A person can say 1,000 eloquent prayers. And still be a selfish little baby in their heart. You see, the crisis we're facing in churches in America, and I think this is especially true of churches of Christ as well, our problem isn't that we don't have enough information. We love good information. We love good doctrine. We love to know the Word of God. We love to ponder it, think about it, and try to apply it to our lives. Our problem is not that we don't have good information. Our problem sometimes is that we refuse to obey what the Scriptures clearly teach. And most of us are happy to discuss virtues all day long. Forgiveness, for example. I could talk to you, I could preach some great sermons about the value of forgiveness. But it's a different thing when I actually have to forgive someone. It's a different thing still when I actually have to go to a person face to face and say, will you forgive me? I've wronged you, brother. That's a different thing. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. That's 101 stuff. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Further understanding. It's not that these things are unimportant. They are crucial. These are central, foundational things. But you can get stuck talking in circles about important things and never really deal with the issues of your own heart and your own obedience. You can be talking about the issues and never get to the point where you actually grow in love. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. You have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. So who is this, who is being referred to here? We know that Hebrews was a church, that the audience of this church, of the Sermonator, the audience was facing persecution. We're going to find out more about that. We know that people were discouraged. We know that people were starting to give up. We know that some had left and walked away. These are the people who are kind of on the fringes. They dip their toes into the goodness of God. They get some benefit from it. But then they go on long enough and they get tired or they get bored. It wasn't exactly what I thought it would be. It wasn't as easy as I thought it would be, and they move on. And they move on. Starting out strong, and along the way they decide that stuff of Jesus is too hard or too boring, or Jesus is asking too much of me, or do I really want this anyway? What's for lunch? And this is something that's a bigger problem than church hopping. This is a person who has, in words, but more likely in actions, they have said, Jesus Christ is not enough for me. This is drifting away to the point where you don't even acknowledge or seek Jesus Christ as Lord. Who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. As a missionary in Tanzania, I was part of an honor-shame culture. The original first century, that's an honor-shame culture. We don't think about terms like that as often. One difficult thing that I've learned doing ministry, and this breaks my heart again and again, I mean, I still think about the people who were part of this church, and I can give you a list of the names who, in my 6.5 years that I've been here, are no longer here with us. And maybe I didn't handle things at perfect every time, or maybe there was something that was going on that they couldn't stomach, or maybe they're just moving away, but I feel the weight of that. But one thing I've learned is that every person holds the keys to their own heart, and every person is accountable before the Lord themselves. And I can't make someone repent. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is enough for you? Or do your actions show something different? And sometimes we're going to have moments where I think, my actions, Lord, help me. I'm not making Jesus look very good right now. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Whack! Of course, you can't read this without thinking about Jesus' parable of the sower, a parable that is meant to help us recognize the condition of our own heart. What is the fruit of your life? What fruit is being produced in your heart, in your life? The fruits of the Holy Spirit growing there. So, that's where the sermonator leaves us today. Keep in mind that the encouragement is coming. The encouragement's coming, and we're going to get into that next week. But what are some thistles in our church? In what ways are we acting like a bunch of babies? I'm sure you can come up with your own list. And my list might not be a problem for you at all, and it might. But as I kind of have been doing this a little while, and I get a sense of some of these things, here's two things that are challenging for me, but I think it's not just me as well. I want to talk about complacency, and I want to talk about the problem of complaining. So complacency, especially for some of the men in the church, we're pretty shy about things. But have you put yourself out there spiritually? Are you a spiritual leader in your family? Or are you spiritually stuck and you've gotten so used to sitting on the bench and so comfortable sitting on the bench that you never put yourself out there anymore? Your head's not even in the game anymore. Now, this problem of grumbling and complaining, a spirit of grumbling and complaining, are you one of our complainers? I am sometimes. What I've noticed is a lot of times people don't complain directly to me. I think that maybe it's a little bit different level somehow to bring it to the minister. And so most of our complaining, it's to other members, it's in our homes, it's in whoever will listen, it's toward the church office and what's going on in the office. So a lot of times I don't hear these complaints directly, but I hear rumors of them. And I don't know how much these rumors are true. The prayer group is cliquish. I don't like the book they chose for ladies' Bible class. I don't like it when so-and-so teaches ladies' Bible class. Did you know she's not even attending here right now? Complaints about being paired up for a fall fellowship, an invitation to, well, it was too forceful or too. Complaints about something the elders did, but more likely something they didn't do that I think they should have done. Issues with teenage girls saying particularly unkind and deliberately hurtful things in our youth group. Complaints about the songs being chosen. Words back and forth in text message or social media, or words about getting, well, that's my space, or that's my stuff, or who gets a key to this place, or who gets to use this copy machine, or, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, it's inevitable that there are going to be complaints that slip out from time to time. I'm a complainer, I know. Because we have tough stuff going on in our lives. And the situations, we feel them are very real. But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's so much hurt in our hearts sometimes that it comes out in our words and our actions. And we're maybe even a little embarrassed about our actions. But complaining is a habit that we let it take over. And this is very different than constructive criticism. Constructive criticism, maybe it looks at an issue, but it has solutions in mind. It has a destination it would like to be that would be better. You can bring those to me all day long. I invite you. Come talk to me. If you got a constructive criticism about something we could do better, and you've checked your heart with the Lord with this already, come, put it in Calvin's ears. I can take it. I'm not as soft and marshmallowy as I appear sometimes. But complaining can quickly become a habit that most of the time we don't even realize it when we're doing it. It doesn't even mean anything. We're just blah, blah, blah. And sometimes I wonder, where's the maturity? Where's the fear of the Lord? Where is the fear of the Lord? It's kind of funny, kind of sad. Here's the thing. Why would I talk about this? Because I don't want to act like a Christian. I want to actually be one. I want to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want to just act kind or pretend to be kind. I actually want to be a kind person. I don't want to just act loving and pretend to be loving in the moment. I actually want love to flow out of my heart like a stream of living water. And maybe a spirit of frustration, a spirit of grumbling, a spirit of complaining, a spirit of agitation, a spirit of unrest. Maybe that's where your heart is right now. But let me just say clearly, you have the power and authority to cast those demons out of your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. At what point are you going to surrender your need to control and your need to manage things and just shut your big mouth and go ahead and repent? At what point does that come about? And before you're like, "Ooh, Calvin, boy, I really hope that so-and-so was listening today," I'd invite you to check your own heart. Well, sometimes it can be good to look at problems from multiple angles. So I kind of looked at this issue of complaining from a mental health standpoint. This is a mental health perspective, so maybe it's helpful for some of us, maybe not. Scriptures are going to be the most helpful with those things of calling us on our stuff and showing us things. But 5 signs you complain too much and what you should be doing instead. I don't know, what is that, a cat? I don't know, it's an angry cat. Our cats aren't, I don't think of them as complainers, but if they're not happy, they find ways of letting you know. Blowing off steam doesn't guarantee relief, and in certain cases, it can actually be counterproductive, according to Ingrid Hellander, LMFT. Constantly complaining can just breed more negativity, not to mention turning every minor inconvenience into a griping spree will likely strain your relationships too. So here are the 5 signs. You feel even worse than before after you've on somebody. You resist every helpful solution or suggestion that a person makes. Well, maybe have you tried the of course I have. You ignore the silver linings. Well, maybe the Lord can use something for good out of this or bring some. You haven't been listening to me. You complain in a mean-spirited or catastrophic way. 5, you're starting to wear out your support system. The constant complaining is wearing people out, wearing people thin. And so what are some things that she suggests? This is a licensed marriage and family therapist. And I don't think these are bad suggestions. Set a time limit. Okay, I gotta complain. I'm gonna give myself, let's set the timer. I have a built-in timer with my wife. I can complain a little bit, but when I see a look on her face or something, I know, my time's up, okay, let's go. Consider setting a time limit. Go in willing to listen to feedback. Giving other people permission and not attacking them for their helpful suggestions and the things that they're trying to do to help you. Wrap up your complaints by tapping into some gratitude. This can be a powerful way to remind yourself of all the positives in your life when you're bogged down in negativity. You know, the truth is, what other generations have had it as good and as easy as we have? More material blessings, the richness of the relationships that we've been given. We have so much to be thankful for, and we're not very good at articulating those things sometimes. I'm not very good at articulating thanksgiving sometimes. And like I said before, let me This is the invitation. I'll start to wrap things up. I am a complainer. And maturity for me has been learning how to bring my complaints and the messes of my own heart directly to God in prayer. Do you know I complain to God all the time? The Psalms teach me how to do that. The Psalms teach me how to confess my sin. I tell the Lord my God the filthy, dirty, disgusting, sinful thoughts that go through my mind. And I wrestle with God in prayer and say, you know what, Lord, right now I'd rather have that filth than talk to you or be in your presence or care anything about your word says right now. Or have you learned how to complain to the Lord your God, because he's the only one with the resources you need? And he's the only one big enough to deal with you completely in your broken and messy state. Jesus Christ is an expert in dealing with our sin. And like I said, maybe you face different issues that are keeping you from greater maturity. But if the Lord is using that in some way to look at your own heart in regard to either complacency and just being a bench warmer, or the spirit of grumbling and complaining that you have allowed to have a comfortable seat in your heart. Whatever your issue is, we need to find ways in the power of the Holy Spirit to move past that immaturity so that we can be ready to have solid food and the food that is there for the mature. That's the point the sermonator is making. Are you ready for something more than baby food? Well, then there's work to be done. There's growing up to be done. See, of all the places that there are in the world, I believe that the church has to be a place where we talk about our messes. The church has to be a place where we shouldn't have to pretend. We shouldn't have to walk on eggshells constantly. We shouldn't have to act like, I'm doing fine, I've got it all figured out, thank you very much. Well, after insulting his audience and calling them a bunch of babies, the sermonator goes on to encourage them. And that's where we're going next week. So if this was a burdensome sermon for you, it was burdensome for me to preach it, honestly. But I don't regret it. You see, it takes humility to own the messes of our hearts. And it takes faith and trust to move past our posturing and our brokenness and our pretending, in order that we can take hold of the hand of Jesus Christ, who's not even ashamed in all our messes to call us brother and sister. That's the invitation that we have in all of this. We can trust our messes to the hands of the Lord our God. See, Jesus isn't even bothered by the fact that you're a messy person. He wants you to face and stare down your demons in the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we can be free to move on and grow into better things. There's better food for us to be eating, but it's the food of those who are mature and who have trained themselves and have grown and committed themselves. I wouldn't speak these words if I didn't believe in you, my brothers and sisters. Really. This is a great church, a church unlike so many out there. But I also want us to be a church where we can be honest, talk about real issues and problems, and learn how to surrender those to the hands of the Lord our God. So we always offer an invitation time at the end for those who want the prayers of the church, for those who need to put the Lord on in baptism. You can find me up front there. and Logan's going to come and lead us in an invitation song, and I'll be right up there if you have some need that you need to share and make known to us. Let's stand and sing together.